We have just left, basically, Romans 1 through 8 tell us the principles of salvation. And in chapters 12 through 16, it kind of tells us how to live out this righteousness, the practicality of salvation. Now, Paul's going to address the problem of salvation in the fact he's going to talk about the Jews in chapters 9 through 11. And you can see that Paul in chapter 8 ended with the victorious declaration that nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. At this point, the scholar, the Bible student, would look at this and say, but what about the Jews? We have a whole book, most of this book, dedicated to them. What about the Jews? Are they separated from his love? Are they lost? And if so, what hope do we have? If they who are God's chosen people are no longer walking with him, what chance do we Gentiles have? And what he's going to do in chapters 9 through 11, he's going to answer these questions for us. Right? What we're going to learn in chapters 9 through 11 is that God is faithful. It's essential to the flow of the book of Revelation of Romans. That's Revelations tonight. So it's essential, you know, and he's going to use the Jew as an example of his faithfulness. Chapter 9, we're going to talk about God's sovereignty. He's going to talk about the past dealings with Israel. And sovereignty is just supreme power and authority, that what the word definition is. In chapter 10, he's going to talk about God's present dealings with Israel to show his equity. And equity, I have to look up these words when I see these, right? Just to let you know. Equity is the quality of being fair and impartial. And in chapter 11, he's promised, God's promised dealings with Israel show his integrity. And he'll tell us and show us that he's going to restore the nation of Israel. And so we're going to deal with the Jews this morning. We're going to deal with this passage here in verses 1 through 6, talking about Israel. And so let's read, then we'll pray, and we'll get into this. Are you guys hearing me okay?
Yeah.
Okay, just making sure. So in verse 1, it says in Romans 9, I tell you the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are Israel. We're going to actually stop on that comma right there and pray. Lord, thank you again for your word. Thank you. As I'm always reminded going through your word of just how faithful you are. The Bible says, though we are unfaithful, that you remain faithful. You cannot be unfaithful. And I just thank you for that. And we see that in the life of Israel, Lord. And so as we go through this passage, I just ask that you'd speak to us. Remind us that the promises that you've given Israel, you're going to fulfill. The promises that you've given us, you're going to fulfill. You cannot lie, Lord. And I just thank you for that. Just ask that you would bless the study of your word and ask this in Jesus' name. We all say, amen. Amen. So, first thing we see, and really this is called vindication, right? Vindication, another big word, but it's just the proof that someone or something is right, reasonable, and justified. And that's talking about here, again, these chapters 9 through 11. And so he's going to deal with this and showing that, one, he's sovereign, one, he's given man choice, and the last thing he's going to show is he's going to fulfill his promises. He's going to restore Israel, the nation of Israel. So, again, we're just opening up. We see Paul's heart for his own people. right? We see his sorrow. We see his love. And what he's speaking to is the fact that Israel, at this point, has rejected their Messiah, their Christ. And we see that today. Me and my wife got the pleasure of going to Israel, what year? 2007. A couple years ago. Year ago? Last year. Really, last year. Last year of March. Memorable. No, it was memorable for sure. You know, I got to teach on the Sea of Galilee on a boat. It was awesome. The Pool of Siloam, I think I taught also. And just being there and recognizing that God spent time there. And Galilee, the Galilean region is just beautiful. It's just incredible. But I'll say what I've realized there is you expect to go see, you know, hundreds and thousands of Davids running around Israel. And we know, you know, they are not currently following their Messiah. They're not following the Messiah of the Bible. They're not following God. And God's going to speak to that even in Paul's time, the same thing. A lot of these Christians who were coming to the Lord were, in fact, Jews. But it was probably half and half from what I gather in these churches. Half Gentiles, half Jews. And yet, what Paul wanted is the whole nation to realize that they needed this Messiah. They needed Jesus Christ in their life. And he expresses this in his sorrow, right? And the reason he's sorrowful, one, is he's going around. God's just converted Paul. Paul was on the fast track. Some people believe he was in the Sanhedrin, but if he wasn't, he's on the fast track to the Sanhedrin. Just basically the top echelon of Jews and knowing the law and all those things. And God met him. We know that in the book of Acts, right? Acts 9. And then all of a sudden he starts preaching this gospel of Christ. And in this gospel of Christ, God's called him to be a messenger to the Gentiles. And so he includes the Gentiles. Even though we know his custom was to go routinely, if you look in the back book of Acts, he'd go to the synagogues and first tell them about Jesus. Hey, and prove from the scriptures that they needed to follow him. Yet he would presumably add that the fact that God came for the Gentiles too. And that was not a message they wanted to hear. And because of that, he was considered a traitor. And because of that, the Jews often, it says in Acts 9:23, early on in his ministry, now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. And he continues to go through the same pattern throughout the book of Acts, going and preaching Christ, this gospel that Jesus came to save everyone, and that this Jesus that was put to death was the Messiah. And yet, here we see his heart towards his people in that he has this kind of this threefold plea, in a sense, basically. And if you guys done this before, right? You swear on a stack of Bibles, or you know, you swear on your mother's grave. I don't quite know how that even works, but we've all done this, and this is essentially what he's doing. He says, and he uses a threefold witness in the fact that he says, "I tell you the truth in Christ, and also my conscience bearing, and also the Holy Spirit, that I desire that this nation turn to the Lord, that these Israeli people turn to the Lord." And he was in great sorrow because they had not, and they were not accepting Christ. It says it was great and continual. And he was just shocked about their unbelief. It says in Romans 10, 1, first verse, "Brethren, my heart's desire and proof and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." And that was his heart's desire. So there was some sorrow there because his people were not coming to the Lord. And like Moses, he intercedes on behalf of his people. Moses does the same thing in the book of Exodus, chapter 32. Chapter 32, won't forget that, right? In Exodus 32, when God says, you know, how about we just wipe them all out and we start back with you? And yet,
what it says is, yet now, if you will forgive their sin, and there's two dashes there, and some scholars believe that's an actual pause, because what he's going to say next, he believed that God could do. And he says, and this is Moses speaking on behalf of his people, yet now, if you will forgive their sin, pause. But if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written. And he took it serious, right, that God, and we got to realize that God's not the bad guy here, because God gives us the love that we have for our brethren. He gives us those things, right? He gave it to Moses. He gives it to Paul, right? And of course, we know he doesn't wipe out Israel at that point, right? We do know that most of those individuals that are with him, except two, right, Caleb and Joshua, do not enter into Israel. But he does not wipe them out at that point because you see in that part that Moses has a heart for his people. We also see that Paul has a heart, and he has, and you see the love. And he says, I'd rather be accursed. And that's the idea of going to hell. I'd rather be accursed from Christ. And this went against everything Paul spoke about in his scriptures. You guys know the passages, Philippians 1:21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Right? Philippians 3:8. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. He says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Right? He says, I would be accursed for my brethren. We know also he was a Jew. I already talked about that. And he knew that this gospel that he wanted them to respond to was not only for the Gentile, but it was for the Jew. He says that in the beginning of this book, right? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, right? And I look at this passage, and this would be hard to say. Even, you know, I would give my life for my kids and my wife easily, right? But to say that I would lay down my life to go to hell, I don't know if I could say that. I know I can, right? I know what the Bible teaches about hell. It's separation from God for eternity. And I'd love to say that. It's crazy. I want to be there, right? But how about saying about your countrymen? That's an easy no for me, right? Sorry to say, right? My family, I struggle with, but, but yet, that's Paul's heart. And this was despite how they treated him. Yeah, remember in 2 Corinthians 11, he goes through this list of things that people have done to him. What ministries, the sacrifice he's done through ministry. And, you know, especially from his own countrymen. It says, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Right? Despite all that, he did not want his countrymen to reject Christ. And he said, if I could wish. So, knowing that it's really not possible. Right? Just like we can't save someone, as much as we pray for somebody, much as we want to make a decision for somebody, the Bible says in John 1:13, I didn't write this down, sorry, that no, I should know it, huh? John 1:13, it says, basically, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. We don't save individuals, right? And yet, you can't die on their behalf either and take their spot in hell. But this also makes us take a look, examine ourselves, like, do we have that heart for those around us? Do we have that heart? Are we willing to just put ourselves out there? And I tell you this because Thanksgiving is coming up. lot of us have family coming in, time to be praying about just opportunities to share, right? Share what Christ has done in your life. Share the gospel. And many of us have, but there's still individuals that we still need to share with and be praying about that. What a wonderful time. We were over here praying before service, and I was just reminded of all the blessings that God has poured into my life, right? 10,000 reasons, you know, and we probably could list them, of what God did for us. And I thought when I was reading this passage, Chuck Smith, you know, the founder of Calvary Chapel, he's since passed, but he says this is an awful noble statement, speaking of Paul in this context. He says it's a noble statement, but foolish. I go, whoa, Chuck, that's a little harsh. What are you talking about? And then he shares his experience. And I thought this was awesome, because you don't get a lot of experiences from Chuck Smith, but I wrote it down somewhere. What happened in Chuck's life is his mom, who's a follower of Christ, was dying of terminal cancer and was suffering really badly. And so he wrote this down, and I'm going to read straight from his story. He says, "So one morning I slipped into the room, and I was heavy of heart because of her condition. My mother and I were always very close. I feel that one of the greatest blessings of my life," speaking of Chuck's, right, "are those women that God has placed around my life. My mother and my wife, my sister and my beautiful daughters, all them godly women. How blessed I am. But I knelt down at the foot of her bed, and I was softly praying and said, 'Lord, I am no hero, but I wish that you would take my mother's pain and just lay it on me for a while. Let me bear it just a few days that she might have some relief from this suffering. Never in my life have I experienced the presence of Jesus Christ or had him speak to me so plainly as he did that morning. For Jesus came and he stood right beside me and he spoke to me and said, 'Chuck, that is a foolish request, for I have already borne her pain for her.' I said, 'Oh Lord, I thank you. I realize that was a foolish request. Forgive me, Father, for my foolishness.' And immediately my mother was healed. The Lord had taken the pain, and from that moment on, she did not experience any more pain. The Lord took it, and it was just as glorious. It was just a glorious experience of God's touch and the presence and the power of Jesus Christ demonstrated there." And so this, again, Chuck having experienced the fact that this was a foolish request, right? And how many times as moms and dads have we asked, could I just take this pain for my kids, right? You know, and yet what God says is he's already done that, right? And we need to put that in perspective. So, and speaking of Jesus, right, he went through this same rejection, right, the cross, which is the greatest scene of injustice in human history, right? But what was Jesus' reply? "Forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And here you have Paul with the same heart, right? Even though they are not treating him well, he wants their decision to follow Christ, right? That's what he wants. And that's what we can use. And that's what God used and what Paul used. The two weapons we have are truth and love, right? For individuals, for the lost, and for our enemies, is truth and love. One of my favorite proverbs, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." Right? I want to surround myself with people that will tell me the truth, even if it's to my hurt. Right? And I found this quote: "People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care." Right? And you see the heart that Paul has for his people. And then he goes on to talk about these people and their privileges. What Israel itself is known for, right? He started this actually in Romans 3. He began answering this question earlier there in Romans 3. He says, "What advantage then has the Jew?" And he started answering that in verse 2. It says, "Much in every way, chiefly because because to them was committed the oracles of God. Right? And he gave reasons why the Jews are an advantaged people. Right? But in that section, he returned to the fact that, to the major theme in basically chapters 1 through 3, that he was showing that all people, regardless of their national origin, are under the condemnation of sin. Right? We need to know where we came from, as Wayne often has been teaching. Right? It is only now, in chapter 9, that he'll actually answer this fully. And he talks about these things that they can recognize as their advantage. One is their name, Israelites. Right? We have the history from Jacob, the hill catcher, the supplanter. Right? 20 years later, his name was changed to Israel. Means governed by God. Right? Individuals governed by God. And we see that change in Jacob's life, actually. And we then go on to talk about the adoption. Right? They were selected by God. Exodus 4:22, it says, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Deuteronomy 7, why did God choose him? What's election about? And we'll talk further on as we go through 9, but in Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8, it says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of this earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, that's why he chooses individuals, because he loves us, right? And because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He chose Israel because of his love, right? Not because he knew what they would do for him, but because he placed his love on him. Whenever I talk about adoption, I always have to go with my family's motto. How do you get a perfect son? You adopt him, right? If you guys don't know, I have a brother who's adopted, and he never seemed to do anything wrong. We always did, us other three brothers in the house. So, again, I say that because that's sometimes the mentality, right, that we'll talk about that people have against the Jewish nation, right? They're adopted by God. They should be these special people, and they should not do no wrong. Right, but they're human in nature too. And it talks about the other privileges, the glory that they have, the Shekinah. The Shekinah is just the physical presence of God in their midst. The Shekinah, this glory that God led them in the wilderness for 40 years. Numbers 14:14 says, they have heard that you, the Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Oh, how that would keep me out of trouble, right? If you just had something in front of us, just don't go that way. Don't. You know, do not. Right? And yet, of course, I say that, and they still got themselves in trouble, right? Pretty easily, the Israelites. But they had the glory. They had the covenants. Covenants just means a contract from God. We have the Abrahamic covenant found in Genesis 12. Right? We have the Davidic covenant that there will be a king on the throne. We have the new covenant given again to the Jews. Right? But we as Gentiles, we get parts of these. Right? But they were made specifically to the Jews. Right? They were given the law, the Mosaic law. Right? They were entrusted custodians. Right, and what a job they did. And I say this, first of all, imagine getting instruction from God. And that's what they did. They woke up to basically getting a manual on how to behave like a Christian, how to behave like somebody who follows God. And also, they were custodians in the fact that they wrote these things down and they were meticulous about it. In Psalm 147:19 and 20, It says, He has revealed His words to Jacob, His decrees and regulations to Israel. He has done this for He has not done this for any other nation. They do not know His regulations. Praise the Lord. They were given the law, and they kept it. They kept it, like I said, meticulously. From the finish of the Old Testament was about 400 B.C. to the Masoretic text they found in 900 A.D. And they found this, you guys know the Dead Sea Scrolls, right? They came, basically they found that it was the same, right, from the Old Testament scriptures. Nothing was changed in it, basically for 1,300 years, besides spellings. And when I say spellings, it's like, for example, how we spell honor versus how England spells honor, right? They put a U in there, and we don't use the U, right? And because of that, you know, that's not, it's the same word. Right, and that was the only differences that they found. So they were meticulous. And I wish I knew all the details on this. But I know basically if they messed up, you know, after one marking on a piece of paper, they had to throw it away and start over again and wash their hands or take a bath. I don't remember. It was crazy, and I'm not kidding about the bath. I mean, they had to do some certain things in order to write down this law. And we have one kid that in our family, I think about it, we always like, you don't have to do this perfect. He'll race and erase and erase trying to make it perfect. And, you know, maybe he was maybe he has that heritage in him. I don't know. But, they kept it. They were entrusted with the law. They're entrusted to write it down, to keep it and be led by it. Right? And it says they also had the services of God. I'm on the next page. Right, the service of God. The service of God means the sacrifices, right? The worship, the priesthood, the sanctuary. And all these things were prophetic. They all pointed to Christ. The dimensions, the colors, the materials used. Right? It's a cool, if you just read through Leviticus, some people think Leviticus is boring, right? Just remember, it's a quote from God, starting from the beginning to the end. I wouldn't call him boring, right? So you might want to be careful about that. But what I've heard, and a lot of my friends have said, you know, having read through Leviticus, they've learned more about God dying on the cross, on the sacrificial system from that book, than they did going through the Gospels, right? Because all of that was designated and pointing to Christ. It's all prophetic, right? They're given the promises, again, of salvation through the Abrahamic covenant. They're given promises of the first and second comings of Christ throughout the Old Testament, right? When I think of promises, and only because it's almost Christmas time, I'll give you guys this promise. You guys are all familiar with this one. I didn't write it in my notes, but I'm one of my favorites, given to Israel. And we hear it around Christmas time, right? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from this time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. A promise. They were given the promises. And then it says, they contain, going back to Romans 9, and the promises of whom are the fathers, right? The patriarchs. Just go through Hebrews 11. All Jewish individuals, right? And sometimes we share in their stories. Right? I love Hebrews 11. It's almost like a survey of the Old Testament. One, because I can relate to some of these guys. You know, you always think these men of faith were perfect. Just read Hebrews 11. Go through the stories in the Old Testament. Find out they're just like every one of us. Right? Make mistakes, but yet God recognizes the points in which they put their trust in Him and glorifies those things. And so patriarchs including Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, some of those individuals. And then he talks about the last thing, the most important thing, of whom the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternal blessed God. Amen. Most importantly, Jesus Christ came as a Jew. He chose to come through that line, through those people. Right? And Chuck Smith once again says, in this particular verse, this is one of the strongest verses declaring Jesus as God. It says, for this particular verse, translated literally from the Greek, declares, and of whom, as of concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is God over all, blessed forever. So the declaration that Jesus is indeed God over all, blessed forever, is again the strongest, one of the strongest statements made in the New Testament about Jesus being God. Right? And I learned that from him. I think that's awesome. Right? And again, all these privileges for these people of Israel, unfortunately, they become a target. And there is a doctrine out there, a theology, right, we call replacement theology, where it says the church, us body of believers, made up of right, Jew, Gentile, slave, free, have replaced Israel. And as me and Pastor Wayne go through this passage, you're going to find out the Bible doesn't declare that. He's not done with Israel. Right? Even though they're, I wouldn't call them atheists, right? But they don't believe in Jesus Christ, their Messiah. God's going to restore them. And he's going to do that through some crazy events. Right? This replacement theology, as far as the Christian church replacing national Israel, started in the 400s AD. So it's been going. It's satanic. It contradicts the heart of God because it contradicts his word. Right? And because of that, we've known, right, the Jews have been labeled Christ killers. Ghettos have been made for them. Ghetto actually comes, it's not the ones we know. Well, they call those the ones in Detroit and LA ghettos, but they came from the Middle Ages where they would put Jews and sanction them off, right, as a people. Pogroms by Russians, again, doing the same type of things, trying to wipe out a people. And all of us know what's happened just in the last century here in this world, right, with Hitler trying to wipe out the Jews themselves, right, with the same mentality that they were Christ killers. And again, God's not done with them. And he's made a promise to them, right? And he's made a promise to all of us, right? To those who bless Israel will be blessed. To those who will curse Israel will be cursed. That's what it says in Genesis 12:3. Right? So we need to be mindful of that. And as we go through this passage, we're going to learn that he's going to protect them. He's going to bring his people back to himself. Even though all nations will stand against him, it says in Ezekiel, Ezekiel 37 through 39, what a wonderful prophecy. It predicts that Israel will become a nation again. And what happened in 1948? Right, Israel became a nation again. Israel alone, just have somebody who's, doesn't believe in the Bible and those things, just have them study the history of Israel. Right? No nation has been separated from their actual land for that long, from basically 70 AD about 1800 years, and still remained a nation. They came back and they're still a nation to this day, right? Started in 1948. They're a testimony of Christ's faithfulness, of God's faithfulness, right? And it says, when all these nations again go against Israel, and it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut to in pieces, though all the nations of the earth are against it. Right, Zechariah 12:3. Right, and so again, the Bible predicts it not a good thing to go against Israel. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse them who curses you. And I say that because, again, Paul's heart is that this nation, these people would turn to him. And God's faithful, right? I know you have people in your midst that have not turned to the Lord. And we've been praying for them for years and years and years. Right, there's my whole family, right? As soon as I became a believer, I thought, you know, they'll see the change in my life and they'll immediately come. And unfortunately, you know, that did not happen. I wanted it to, right? Still praying for my dad, still praying for my brothers, and that they would come to the Lord. And we know that God's not through, right? Just as he promised Israel to restore them. Right, it says in verse 6, but, and I want to put but God in there, but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are Israel. God has a purpose in Israel's rejection. It's his sovereignty, and we'll talk about that as we go through the rest of this chapter. But we know his word will not return void. Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. And what he goes on to say is, my word will not be unfulfilled. Right? And he goes on to identify not all people that are of Israel. Right? What does it say? For they are not all Israel who are of Israel. And I think about it, right, that Israel means, and that this is how I would translate it, not all who called themselves governed by God are governed by God, right? We know, and you guys know people in your life that call themselves Christians, right, but don't have a relationship with Christ, right? And I'm not worried about what their life looks like. I'm worried about their relationship with Christ, because that's what matters, right? They need to have a relationship with Christ. Right, and so, and what he says is, I'm going to bring this nation back. Right, and what Romans 9 does for me, it establishes God's faithfulness, the fact that he's just. Like I said, it's his vindication, and I have to reread that word because I used it right. Proof that someone is right, reasonable, and justified, and he has been right, reasonable, and justified with his own people, right? Like I said in Romans 3, when he began this conversation, he actually identifies that not all Israel is Israel. He says in Romans 2, verse 28 and 29, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Circumcision, a change of life, a cutting of the flesh, happens spiritually inside of each and every one of us, right? It happens for the Jew the same way, right? They come to the Lord that way. And what we learn going on in the beginnings of chapter 3 is he says the same thing as he says in Romans 9. His word will not return void. It says in in Romans 3:3, for what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. I love those words. He says that throughout this, right? An emphatic and categorical denial of such a premise is what certainly not means, right? The Bible says God cannot be unfaithful. 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. It's the characteristic of God, right? The Jews have failed, right? That does not mean God has failed. Because every one of us has failed. Has God failed in your life? No, right? It's a categoric, and he's certainly not, right? God's promise to send a Redeemer was not defeated by their willful disobedience and rejection. And their current rejection of the Messiah does not cancel out God's future restoration of Israel, right? God has made promises and will be faithful to them and fulfill them. And I love this passage. Everybody turn to Jeremiah 31, verse 35. This is one of the promises that you can stand on about God, with God dealing with Israel. Thus, oh, I'll wait till you guys are there. Jeremiah 31, verse 35 says, thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars by light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. So, I guess you can panic if the sun does not come up tomorrow morning. Then he'll be done with Israel. But we count on the sun coming up and the waves roaring, right? He even goes on to say, thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured. You guys know how long they've been trying to measure how big the heavens are, right? And they haven't done it, right? They can't figure it out. So they'll come up with a measurement, but it's not going to be true, right? Because, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath. What was it, Michelle? Do you remember? Like 63% of this earth has not been explored. Something like, it's unreal. I thought, well, they covered everything. No. 63, it's something like that. 63% of this earth hasn't been searched out, right? And the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off the seed of Israel for that they have done, says the Lord. So it basically says, if the sun doesn't come up, if these ordinances stop, then I will be done with Israel. He says, if, right, they explore every inch of this world, right, then I'll be done. Or they measure the heavens. So what we know from those verses, God's not done with Israel. And I say that, and I struggled with how do I apply this to us. Because for the most part, I know most of us in this room do not. I have some Jewish descent. I don't know how much of, right? But most of us are not Jewish. So how do we apply this to our lives, right? One, well, really the only point I want to make is God's faithful to his word. So when he makes promises to Israel, he's going to fulfill them. When he makes promises to us, he will fulfill them. The last passage I'll have you turn to before I'm done is 1 John 5. Everybody turn to 1 John 5. We'll start in verse 12. And I'm reminded of this because I want to pray for those opportunities in these next couple months. Again, we're going to be around family, our brethren. And who better to just pray for God's softening of their hearts so we can have an opportunity to share with them, right? And it says in 1 John 5, verse 12, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of God. Of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. That is a promise to each and every one of us. If we have the Son, we have life. Amen, right? And God is not unfaithful to those promises. And so I just, as a body, I want to encourage you, right? If you haven't made that declaration, if you do not have God, if you do not have the Son of God, if you don't have Christ in your life, a relationship with him, The Bible says you don't have life. And what that life means is God living inside of you. That's what he promises. He promises to come, live inside of you, and have that relationship with you. If you don't have Christ, you don't have life. And even going further, he says you don't have eternal life. You don't have the promise that he's promised each and every one of us that come to him through faith by just trusting in what he says. He's faithful. He's made promise after promise after promise. Prophecy alone makes the Bible a book different than any other book in the world, because we have a God who knows the beginning from the end. Right? And so if you don't have Christ, make that your plea. As I'm praying, I just ask that you, the Bible says, going in, we're going to hit Romans 10. What, 3-4 weeks? I don't know. Romans 10, soon, right? We're going to hit Romans 10. And in Romans 10, it says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a promise. Again, if you make that declaration this morning in your prayer, come and let us know. We want to celebrate with you. I want to celebrate with you. But also, again, be mindful as we celebrate Thanksgiving. What a great time to thank God for all the blessings, but also a great time to share with family and friends about what Christ has done. We're no different than any other individual, right, besides our relationship with Christ and what he does in our life. That's the only difference we have, right? We're fallen by nature, but yet we have a relationship with Christ. And share that. And share the gospel that God wants that for every individual you come in contact with. Right? Ask for that boldness. And I'm telling you this because I'm praying for that boldness right now. Because even as a pastor, I still need that. Every time I have a conversation with family and friends, I need that boldness that comes from God. So, with that, let's close in prayer. Lord, once again, thank you for your word. Most of all, thank you for your faithfulness. Not only to promise that you would send us, from the beginning of Scripture, you promised that you would send us a Redeemer, that you would send us a Savior, and that's what you did. And I know there's many here that have made and called on your name, and now you are their Lord. But there's also individuals that have not done that. And what you promise here in 1 John is you promise us life. Not only in eternity, but now. You promise to help us live for you. You promised a life of peace. You promise so many cool things. But most of all, to save us from ourselves. To save us from the sins that we've committed. You promise to forgive those. Because you paid for him on the cross. And I just thank you for that. And if there's anyone here that hasn't made that proclamation, hasn't called on your name, Lord, I'd ask that you would give them that boldness to do that right now. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Come straight from your word. Lord, thank you for the Israeli people. Thank you for the Jewish nation. For the example of your faithfulness to never give up on them. Lord, you promised never to give up on us. Lord, I just thank you for that. And Lord, for those we are praying about that we're going to come in contact in the next couple months, Lord, give us that boldness to share the love that you poured out in our lives. Lord, give us that boldness. And again, thank you for these people. Thank you for the opportunity to come into your house, Lord, and share with one another. And just ask that you would bless the rest of the day. And ask this in Jesus' name. And we all say,
amen.
Amen.